Thank you for coming and being a part of our service here today and coming and worshiping with us. As you can see, we're continuing on with our series, A Journey with Joshua. And today we're going to be talking about a very important topic, especially for a church. And I think this is important for maybe every church to consider this topic, and that is sin in the camp. And we'll be in Joshua chapter 7. So if you want to open up your Bibles and follow along there, I encourage you to do so. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we open up the scriptures today and we take a peek in the life of Joshua and the people of Israel, Lord, there's events that take place, Lord, that concern us. And Lord, it should be a concern to us because it can happen to us as well. And so, Lord, we want to recognize that. And Lord, I pray that if there is sin in our camp, Lord God, that you would convict the hearts of those people so that they can have a right relationship with you and we as a church can continue to have victory here in Shorehaven area. God, guide us every step of the way, Lord. And I pray that we'll take this message to heart here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I provided you with some characteristics of sin. And I mentioned to you that sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and will cost you more than you want to pay. And we're actually going to see this play out here in Joshua chapter 7 in the life of Israel. Now, from time to time, when someone we know, or maybe even ourselves, when we're approached by another regarding a specific behavior in our lives, and maybe it's something that is unacceptable, maybe it's sin in our lives, or maybe something we should not be doing, we may use the excuse and we may say, well, it's not hurting anyone. And we think that we can sin and get away with it, but even if we don't, nobody else gets harmed. It's just us. And those individuals really believe that, but it is far from reality. They just can't see it, or they don't want to see it. They refuse to see it. Now, I've had some conversations with some people regarding addictions in their life, and oftentimes they will use this very argument, even though they may realize that they're harming themselves, they say that, well, I'm not hurting anyone else. And it's only when they finally get help and they recover from their addiction that they finally understand better the impact that their addiction had on others, especially family members. And it's tough to see someone you love go through this and you see them implode and see their lives fall apart. But then anger and resentment may come to the forefront when their addiction begins to negatively affect others and have an impact on others because they refuse to see it. Our courts are full of people who have made wrong, selfish choices that severely impacted the innocent. I wish we could go and experience the full impact of our choices before we make them. We might think twice before diving in. You see, you can choose your sin, but you do not get to choose the consequences of those sins. So let's get into our topic here today. And in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1 here, we see the charge. They're getting them ready for this battle in Ai. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now this is sort of a prelude to this chapter here. Okay? This is sort of a little bit of insight. They're giving you a bit of an insight before they actually get into the events that are happening because they want you to understand as a reader what's happening and what's going on. But this is not an insight that was given to those in this chapter. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, But let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gates as far as Shibarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads, which is a way of mourning. And so here we have an unknown sin. This is an unknown sin that is unknown to them. Of course, we've got the prelude there, so we know what's going on. We know what's happening. And I find it interesting that the scriptures say that the children of Israel committed a trespass when only one man committed the trespass. Only one man sinned. The trespass was an act of one man, yet it was imputed to all of Israel to share in the penalty of it. This is not to be explained as though all the people participated in the covetousness which Achan sinned. But the Bible says when it rains on the just, it rains on the just and the unjust. The nation was in a covenant with God. He treated it not merely as many individuals living together on their own purposes under a common institution, but as a divinely constituted organic whole. Therefore, the sin of Achan defiled the other members of the community and himself and robbed the people of holiness before God and acceptance of him. Israel had, in the person of Achan, broken the covenant. God, therefore, would no more drive out the Canaanites before them. Unfortunately, for the rest of Israel, they were unaware of the sin in the camp. And so we have the usual spying going on, as we've seen in the past. Joshua is doing what he has done in the past by sending out spies to spy out the land. However, one thing needed to be added to the lead-up of this battle that was missing. We see no communication between him and the Lord. They had just had a massive victory where God instructed them to dispossess the land by walking around the city. You remember last week, Jericho. When they walked around the seventh time, the walls fell flat. They didn't have to go in and do any battle, in a sense. So one would think that Joshua would come back to God and say, "Hey, God, that was pretty cool last week, you know. That was pretty awesome, Matt. We just walked around and the walls fell flat. That was amazing. That was awesome. Hey, we got Ai over here. What do you have up your sleeve for them? What do you got for us to do with them?" But instead, they come up with this underwhelming strategy. Instead of listening for God's voice, he listens to his spies. And they say, "Don't worry about sending all the men. Let's just give them a rest." Now, I don't know why they needed a rest. I mean, they didn't do the battle in the first place. And I don't know if they, you know, have been traveling long distances or what. Why they needed a rest, I have no idea. But somebody in the upper management decided they need to give them a rest. And so, you know, said, "Hey, this is an easy one. Just send out about 2,000 or 3,000 men." And you wonder maybe what's going on in Joshua's mind, because Joshua may have been thinking that, "Hey, look, this is just such a small number. Then why bother God with it? Why bother God with it? Why do I need to go to God with it? We'll just take care of this one ourselves. You know, we'll give God the day off." Or maybe they were just living off the high from the previous battle. If God provided good favor for them in that battle, then why wouldn't he do the same for this one? You see, we sometimes have the same mindset, I guess. We think that we need to involve God in the big decisions and the big battles of life. But we don't want to bother God with some of the smaller battles in life. I mean, he's too busy running the world, right? He's got too many other things in his mind. I mean, there's people out there that have it worse than we do. And so, therefore, we don't need to bother God with everything. He's got much bigger problems to deal with. And it wasn't that they were just underestimating their enemy, but they may have been making assumptions about God being with them. Kind of like some parents do with their kids when they pull in their driveway and realize they left their kids at the shop. You know, they assume the kids were with them. I won't ask for a show of hands. Had they sought God before going, then they would have realized that there was a problem. There was sin in the camp. Surely God would have revealed to them that if they had checked in with him beforehand, that there was a problem that they needed to solve, they needed to deal with before they go into battle. You know, if we were going on a long trip, sometimes I'll go and get my car checked out before going on the road trip because I don't like being surprised on the road. And likewise, before Joshua went to battle, it would have been beneficial for him and Israel to pause, to seek God's guidance, and then proceed with his blessing. Had he done so, he would have known that there was sin in the camp. And so as a result of that, there was an unexpected setback. The men of Ai didn't seem to be intimidated at all. Now hang on, we talked about last week in the last chapter that all the people in the land were faint-hearted. We talked about how their hearts melted like wax. But we don't see that here. Instead, 36 men lost their lives and the rest fled for their life. In fact, notice how the Bible describes the army of Israel there in verse 5. It says, therefore, the heart of the people melted and became like water. Well, hang on. That's what was supposed to happen to the enemy, not Israel. The situation is now reversed. They now have become the accursed because someone took something that belonged to God, and now they have become enemies of God, not the pagan nations. And as a result of that, God's hand was removed from them. And next we see the complaint in verse 7. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we would be content and dwelled on the other side of Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Well, see, we see some foolish reasoning here. Though a bit late, he now decides to have a conversation with God. And it's in the form of an accusation. Why have you brought us over the Jordan only to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites, he says. Do you know people like that? Whenever something bad goes wrong in their life, whenever something happens in their life, the first thing they want to automatically do is to blame God. And even when you go and talk to them and you try to reason with them, you say, listen, God didn't do that in your life. They say, well, he could have stopped it. So you always want to blame God for everything. Not once did Joshua remind God of his promise and say, God, you made a promise. And God, I know you keep your promises, so what have we done for you to allow this to happen? No, immediately he goes and puts the blame on God. And we think that if God loves us, then this wouldn't be happening to us, and oftentimes this is the result of sin in our lives. But we refuse to see that. This is why David was a man after God's own heart. When he messed up, most of the time, straight away, he had a quick response of confession to the Lord. We see that throughout the Psalms. And James tells us that when we are sick, we need to check our hearts to ensure that our sickness isn't the result of sin in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you get sick, you have sin in your life. And that doesn't mean you go around policing it either. Every time somebody calls up and says they're sick, well, then you go and you hit them over the head and say, well, you need to confess. You know, that may not be the case. We live in a sinful world. And as a result of living in a sinful world, sometimes we have the effects of sin because of it. However, it is good practice to at least ask God if this is the result of sin in your life. And if so, then confess those things that God brings to your mind. But don't automatically blame God when things aren't working out in your life. As with any good father, God disciplines his children because he wants them to have that good relationship with him. And if you are not in the right relationship with him, well then, yeah, you may be having bad things happen in your life because he's trying to draw you back to him. But Joshua's foolishness doesn't stop there. Notice what he says, "Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." What does that remind you of? If you've been with me during this study, it probably reminds you of the days of Moses when Israel wanted to go back to the Egyptian slavery instead of wandering around in the wilderness. For some reason, they thought that wandering around in the wilderness and having a little bit of pressure put upon them of God was actually worse than being back in Egyptian slavery. And so they said, "Oh, we had it better off in Egypt while they were slaves." And here we see a similar thing with Joshua here. Instead of facing the challenges that God has before them, just like with them, they say, "Oh, we'll go back to slavery. We'll go back to Egypt." And here Joshua is saying, if we had just been content to stay on the other side of Jordan. Really? Content? They were commanded to move forward. What makes Joshua think that contentment was even an option? Do you remember the last time they refused to enter into the promised land? What happened? They wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. This was not an option. When I got mad at my parents, I used to say stupid things like, "Oh, I wish I was never born." And one day my dad overheard me, and he got a hold of me in no uncertain terms. And he let me know what my mom went through in order to have me in the first place. When we start foolish reasoning, it breeds more foolish reasoning, and it breeds foolish comments and maybe even accusations. And we see a foolish response here in verse 8. Foolish reasoning often will lead to foolish response. He says, "Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back on its enemies?" What should I say? God has exalted him before the people in the last chapter, and now he seems concerned with his reputation. "God, what am I supposed to say about this? God, you're making me look bad." Which leads to a foolish result. In verse 9, when we start thinking foolish reasoning, we end up with an extreme or foolish result. And he has concluded that Israel will be cut off once all the other nations hear about the retreat from Ai. Once they hear that they have lost the battle, fear will leave them and they will come out and destroy us. Well, hang on. Didn't God promise them victory? Didn't God say that nobody would be able to stand before them? Didn't God renew the promise that he had given to Abraham and Moses? Says, "Wherever you stand, I will give that land to you for your possession." When things start to go wrong, we allow our minds to start questioning the things of God, and in doing so, we live a defeated Christian life. But keep in mind that some of God's promises were conditional. They were sent into camp, and God had removed his hand. If God promised he will give you victory as long as you walk before him, and you start losing the battle, well then, are we supposed to think that God's the problem? Listen, God never blesses us at the expense of our holiness. Let that sink in. God never blesses us at the expense of our holiness. Then we get down to the cause. In verse 10, "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things that have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you.'" Joshua is sulking here, and God rejects his sulking. The Lord finally tells Joshua, "Get up. Get up. Why do you lay thus on your face? Why are you laying down on your face? God is not the problem here. Quit your whinging. It is so obvious that there is a breach of trust. And when our relationship with God is distant, I can guarantee you that we are the problem, not Him. And so sin is discovered in verse 11. Now we know the problem. Someone has disobeyed God. They had taken the accursed thing. The problem lies with Israel, not God. So they are the ones that are responsible for this loss in battle. And of course, the sentence is pronounced. Israel could not stand before their enemies. God refused to be with them as long as the accursed thing remained with them. Here we must ask ourselves, are there things in our life that are an offense to God and prevent Him from working in our lives? Are there things in our life that prevent God from giving us the victory that He has promised? As we start this new year, are there things that we must remove from our lives so that God can give us the victory? Are we living in disobedience? Think about that. Consider that here this morning. And then we see the correction in verse 13. Once again, he says, get up. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord of God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed things from among you. And notice here, this is to all Israel. So at this point, all of Israel know why the battle was lost, because there is a cursed thing among them. Keep that in mind as we go through the rest of the story, because action is required. You can't allow sin to reign in your heart if you want God to use you. Get up. Sanctify yourselves. Follow in obedience. Do what God has asked you to do. Make yourself holy. Purge that sin from your life and receive the cleansing that God has for you. God has done His part by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to die on the cross. Jesus Christ paid for our sins. All of our sins, past, present, future, all of our sins were put on the cross. He has done His part. Now we need to do our part, and we need to confess and receive that salvation. Sin will not remove itself. In fact, it would only grow in your life if it's unchecked. Unconfessed sin doesn't stay stagnant, it grows. Is there action that needs to be required in your life? Next, we see Achan detained in verse 14 through 19, and we won't go through all the passages there, but I'll just sort of highlight what's happened in that particular passage. God has made the tribes pass before Him, and out of the tribes, He goes and chooses the guilty tribe. And then He has the families within that tribe go and pass before Him, and then He chooses one of the families, and then He has the households pass before Him, and He identifies the guilty household, and then one by one, they come until one is chosen. And through the process of elimination, Achan is left standing. God is pointing the finger at him. And so the accused confesses in verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, and I took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver underneath it. I believe Achan was sincere in his confession. I believe he was sincere in that. And this is why I believe it, because you go and look at him, look at how he goes and confess. He's very specific about his confessions. This is what I've done. This is what I took. This is where it's at. This is where it's hidden. What makes Joshua, why make Joshua go through all the tribes and the families and the households and in order to lay the blame at his feet? This is the one thing that confused me. If everybody knows that they're sinning in the camp, and the reason why they lost the battle is because somebody has taken the accursed thing, surely you would want to go and say, hey, look, you know, by the way, it was me, guys, I did it. I confess. But why make them go through the whole process of going through the tribes and the families and the households in order to finally eliminate everybody else but himself? Who is to say that God in his mercy wouldn't have honored his immediate confession and shown mercy to him? Because that's what our God does oftentimes. He shows us mercy. He's long-suffering. Why wait to be confronted by others before we repent? Notice his confession. It's accurate, it's concise, it's complete, and this is an example for us. Whenever we come to God and we confess our sin, we just don't go and say, oh, God, just forgive me of all my sin. That's not confession. Confession is agreeing with God that the specific things that you've done in your life was an offense to him and was wrong, and we need to get as accurate as Achan did here in this particular scripture. God, this is what I did wrong. This is how it's offended you, and I come before you and I confess that and ask for your forgiveness. He admits his sin and he returns to God that which was stolen. But I want you to notice the downward spiral of Achan's sin. He said, I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. Do you see that? That's the way it happens. But he failed to see one final phase of this progression. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. But that final phase of this progression was, I got caught. I got caught. We rarely think of that before we sin. It starts with the eyes, just like with Eve out in the Garden of Eden when she looked upon the fruit and she desired the fruit. He allowed his eyes to focus on that which was forbidden, and soon his actions followed suit. We must be careful of the things that we put before our eyes. Otherwise, those things may take hold of us. We need to make a covenant with our eyes, not to lust after the things that will bring us down. Think of how Achan could have rationalized his sin for just a moment. No one would know. I mean, after all, we're going to burn everything anyway. Who's going to know? Or you know, as far as the things that we were supposed to go and give to God, I mean, look at all God's got. He's got plenty. He's not going to miss this. Think of how I will be admired in this beautiful Babylonian garment. I'm not hurting anyone else. Hey, you know what? I deserve this. The excuses can go on and on, but they all fall short. We see the curse removed in verse 23. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in the tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all of the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Notice there it says they ran to the tent. Those that fall under the wrath of God doesn't delay in putting away sin. Delays are dangerous. They were quick to put away the sin. They wanted it dealt with. And that should be true in our lives as well. We should keep short accounts with God. Whenever we mess up, whenever we sin, immediately we need to go to God and say, God, I messed up. Don't allow that sin to linger on in your life because it's not going to make your life any better. They wanted it dealt with. Achan was the one that took it, but it had impacted them all, and they all were feeling the brunt of Achan's sin. So they laid it out, all the stolen goods before the people. And it showed how great his guilt was, and it provided a life lesson for the rest of Israel. And notice the consequences here. And we see that in verse 24. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkey, his sheep, his tent, all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us Why have you, the Lord will trouble you this day. The word trouble there is actually, Achan's name actually means trouble. So it's kind of a play on words here. So all of Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of the place had been called the Valley of Achor to this day. First of all, we see the property being seized. He not only lost what he had stolen, but he had lost, and his family lost, all of his possessions. All of it. All of it had been tainted. Had he obeyed, the spoils could have been his in the next battle, and he could have received them with God's blessing. But the temptation was too great. He had to get ahead of God. He wasn't willing to be patient. And don't we see that in our society today? We got to have instant gratification. We got to have it now. When it comes to relationships, you know, we can't wait till we're married. We got to have it on. We got to go and play house now. We got to have it now. When it comes to finances, well, we can't wait till we get paid. We got to take a little bit off the top of our employer so that we can have those things now. Whenever kids get married and they want the lifestyle that they had with the parents, and so they go and get in debt because they got to have it now. We see instant gratification in our society today because we refuse to be patient and wait on God. But the perpetrator was stoned in verse 25. He was stoned for his sin. Achan's name means trouble, and he was living up to his name. And the Valley of Achor means a place of trouble. So here is where trouble meets the troubler. This was capital punishment in those days. And his offense was so great against God that they put him to death. As a result of his sin, 36 men lost their lives because of his greediness. Think of those wives who no longer have a husband. Think of those children who no longer have a father. Achan's grave would be marked with memorial stones so that no one would ever forget what happened that day. And they are purified by fire. Fire is used as judgment in Scripture. He and all of his possessions were burned, and most commentaries agree that his family was also stoned and burned. You think your sin doesn't affect anybody but you? Now, this may be evidence that they too were involved in this sin. Though they may not have retrieved it off the battlefield, they possibly knew of it and maybe even assisted in hiding it and concealing it. You got to remember, they were in tents. And so if you got, you know, your dad there, you know, digging up a hole in the middle of the tent, then chances are you're going to go, hey, what's going on here? And so chances are they probably at least knew of it. And so therefore, because they participated in it, the judgment was against them as well. When parents live a life of sin, don't be surprised when your kids turn out the same way and receive the same fate. We are to be an example to them. Israel was again purified and now in the right relationship with God. And so God was pacified by the correction. They laid a great heap of stones over him, probably as a reminder to others of what happens when they steal from God, when they disobey God. God's anger was removed. His wrath is now subsided. As I said in the beginning of the message here this morning, sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will take you further than you want to go. He couldn't stop with just one item. He had to get several items, and then he had to go and involve his family as well by hiding it in his own camp. Sin will take you keep you longer than you want to stay. He waited until the process of elimination was completed before confessing his sin, which probably compounded his judgment. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. It not only cost Achan his life and possessions, but also his family. There's three life principles here I want to share with you with this story. First, sin in the camp stinks. And others can detect it, this unique stench. A tender heart that is intimate with God is particularly sensitive to the presence of sin. If as a leader we experience unexplainable defeat or decline that begins to plague our ministry with no logical explanation, we need to pay attention and maybe have a bit of a sniff in the air to see if there's a stench in the air. You may not be able to place the source, not yet anyway, but there it is. It's there. And it is quite likely keeps people from around that perpetrator from experience victory in their lives as well. Secondly, uneasiness is the companion of hidden sin. Try coping all you want, but the heart isn't equipped to remain comfortable with hidden sin. God designed the human heart to beat in rhythm with His. Sin in the camp becomes a problem for everyone when we leave it buried in our tents and we keep it close, not because we fear discovery as much as we fear losing the sin that we secretly love. The third thing is when wrong is uncovered, God honors swift, decisive, and thorough action. This is one of the most unpleasant life principles to consider, but we must. I hate confronting sin. I dislike it with a passion, wading through the muck and the mire, yet I cannot remember a time when I chose to delay a necessary confrontation that I didn't regret it. Sometimes it leads to healing with a proper response to God. Sometimes it causes the person to dig their heels in even more. But at least the integrity of the ministry is preserved. God's name is glorified, and we can look forward to victories in the future, although stained with the sadness of the loss of a friend. Achan rejected every opportunity to repent as God's swift, decisive hand closed in on him by degrees. When the Lord's hand was forced, he severely dealt with him without delay. We live in an age of grace. But some would twist that concept into a license to sin. Many others would redefine sin to exclude any act that doesn't hurt someone else. In their words, sin isn't something that defies God. Sin is something that harms others. Yet I cannot find anywhere in Scripture to suggest that an action has to hurt someone else before God considers it sin. For that matter, I cannot find any indication either in Scripture or in my experience that sin is ever isolated. Not really. Private, perhaps, but never isolated. Sin, to some degree, always affects others. It always affects others. Just because we can't build a logical cause and effect case every time doesn't necessarily make it any less true. Don't think for one moment that sin only affects you. There are no secret sins. The Bible says that one day your sins will find you out. This is not true for just Israel, but I believe it's true for the church as well. Could one sin prevent God from working in our church? You have to understand how the Bible describes the church. We are one body, are we not? If I were to go and I would go and shoplift and steal something, and I had to go put in jail, what are they going to do? They're going to put my whole body in jail, right? I mean, if my right hand starts complaining and said, "Hey, hang on, I wasn't involved with that. That was the left hand. Why should I have to be in here?" It affects the whole body. Whenever we have a problem with our body, a disease in our body, it affects the whole body. For some reason this week, I don't know what happened, but my pinky toe must have got bit by something. And even up there right now, it's itching and it affects my whole body. That's the way it is with the church. Just because somebody does something in secret doesn't mean it doesn't have an impact on everybody. It affects the whole body. And this is why it's important for us to hold each other accountable. Let me encourage you to search your hearts as I do the same. Ask God to reveal any sin in your life. And you do what 1 John tells us to do. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, don't you want that cleansing today? Are you tired of running from the Lord, being trapped by your sin? Listen, stop running. Satan would love nothing more than to keep that sin buried. Convince us that our choices is nobody else's business but our own. And he will let that sin rot in our lives from the inside out. The adversary's logic feeds on such deception. Let me encourage you to dig up those sins. Expose it for what it is. The scriptures tell us that if we judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. 1 Corinthians 11:31. If we hold ourselves accountable for sin, then nobody else has to. If you find yourself arguing with yourself over behavior, trying to rationalize something that haunts your conscience, that should be a sufficient warning. It may be the first step in God bringing you to account. If you don't choose to deal with it swiftly and decisively, your sin will begin to close in on you. And listen, if you feel like you can't do it alone, then let me encourage you to get some help. Get some help. For the sake of those that you love, for the sake of God's good name, for the sake of your own relationship with Him, deal with it and do it now. Don't delay. Don't wait. It's not going to get any better, and you won't get away with it. Surrender your life to Christ and allow Him to make you whole again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you here today. And Lord, I know this is a little bit of a heavy message. And afterwards, Lord, there may be some here today that maybe they have a bit of a heavy heart here this morning because of it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts. I pray that you would work in their lives, Lord. And if there is anyone here that has sin in their life, Lord, if there is sin in the camp, God, I pray, Lord, that you would expose that. And they would be willing to come to you. And as 1 John 1:9 tells us, to confess that to you, to restore that fellowship with you once again. Lord, guide us. Help us to apply this truth to our hearts here this week. And in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.